Train them up while they're young, right? Amen. All right. Well, we are so glad that you made it out this evening. We look forward to this every year. It's just a great time to celebrate and to remember all that the Lord has done for us. And you know, one of the things that I think is really important as we come to this Christmas celebration, of course, Christ being the focal point of Christmas, right? We're here because of what he has done for us. And I always read every year the same Christmas card, but it has such great meaning. And I like to repeat it because it's a great reminder of why Jesus came and what was the reason that he had to come. And it's titled, God Sent Us a Savior. I've had it for many years. But it says this, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior. Now, I want to clarify something, and I think this is important because every year when we get ready to celebrate this, we put it out on the newspaper and the radio, and then we put it on Facebook, and every year we get people that will be saying, well, Jesus wasn't born on the 25th, you know, and then we get into this big old thing, and then, you know, there was so many things on Facebook this year where people were diverting our attention away from why are we celebrating. Let me just say what we are not doing. We are not celebrating a day. We're not even celebrating December the 25th. We're not celebrating any specific day on the calendar. What we are celebrating is a person. And we are celebrating Jesus as our Savior. And it's because he came. And for whom and by whom every day is made. Let's understand that every day belongs to him. He made every day. And he is why days, he's why calendars even exist. He's a reason there's even a planet. He's a reason that we live on this planet, this earth. He's the reason that there's a universe. It's all because of Jesus. Colossians 1:16 tells us that. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, through him, through Jesus, all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So when you look around at this beautiful world that we live in, and you see the creation all around us, you look up into the heavens and you see the stars. In the daytime, you look up into the heaven and you see the sun. You know, when we're looking up and we're seeing all of this, it's because he made it. Jesus made it. When you look in the mirror in the morning and you go, oh, you know, oh, no, you maybe not. Maybe you look beautiful in the morning. That's what I do in the morning, right? When you look in the mirror, or when you look around us, you know, in the room and you look around at people, the reason that you live, the reason that I live, the reason that you move and I move, and the reason that we have life is because we have been created by God. We've been created in his image, and we've been created for a purpose, for his purpose. And I believe that God created every one of us, not just for this life only, but for an eternal purpose. You know, a lot of people think that when we get to heaven, we're going to sit on clouds and play harps, right? I think it's going to be a lot more exciting than that, and there's going to be a lot of awesome things that we do when we get into heaven. It's going to be mind-blowing. So the Christmas story, when you think about it, it really begins way back in the Garden of Eden. Now that might seem odd or a strange thing to say, but when you think about what happened back in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, something happened that made it necessary that Jesus would come into this world as a savior, as a redeemer, and as one who would save us from our sins. So if you have a Bible, you may not have brought one, but I'll read to you. I'm going to read out of the book, the New International Version. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Kevin may put it up behind us. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, this is the first time, remember, that Adam and Eve have ever felt shame. They've ever felt anything or any separation from God, any reason to hide. And the reason that that happened is because they disobeyed, right? They ate from the tree that God said not to. And God had told them, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Now, obviously, they touched it, they ate it, right? They didn't die immediately, but they did die spiritually immediately, and they felt separated from God, alienated from God. Physically, they died later on, but not immediately. Then so he said, and he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, this is classic. The man said, the woman you put here with me. So he blames the woman and God, right? You know, the perfect, you know, that's the blame game that goes on. Instead of us taking responsibility, the man does that. "The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." So she does the same thing Adam does. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her, your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, it was right here at this very moment that something took place that God established as far as prophecy goes. God tells Adam and Eve, he tells the serpent, he tells all of them, "Look, what you've done was wrong, it was sinful, but here's the thing." He said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." He, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, way back in the book of Genesis. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And we know that that's what happened when Jesus came. Jesus was born in order to lay down his life on the cross, but also to defeat the work of the enemy over humankind, because we are fallen, we're sinful. Adam and Eve fell, and Jesus was going to come and he was going to crush the head of the serpent. "And you will strike his heel." And of course, we see how Jesus was wounded on the cross. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children.'" I've had 4 children, and now I have, by a great blessing of God, 9 grandchildren. And one of my newest ones was just sitting right over there a little while ago. And I just got to sit outside the room when my daughter was giving birth. And I'll tell you that this scripture is true. "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." I think I told this story already at church, but Sunday. But when my little granddaughter was there, I was watching Itty Bitty, the one that's running around like a wild little rascal. And I was watching her, and she was with me. Well, Ariana was giving labor, and Ariana was crying out, and you know how it is, ladies, right? Right, when you're in pain and you're in labor pain, and Itty Bitty goes, "I'm scared," and I go, "Me too," you know. So we left because it didn't sound good at all. But he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. Now, this is one of those verses that sometimes men use. See, God said, I shouldn't listen to you. No, that's not what he's saying. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So he tells Adam, because you've sinned, the woman is going to bear pain in childbearing. You are going to have to toil. And of course, we know what that's like, right? When we go to work, it's toil for some. It's very difficult. And you have to work hard just to get food to eat. And that's what he's saying. So they lost all of the beauty of the garden. At the fall, man was separated from the Lord. There was a spiritual break that took place between God and Adam and Eve that was meant to always be there. And they died spiritually. And so Adam, then he says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they ate from. There was another tree that had they eaten from that tree, they would have never died. Man would have lived sinful perpetually and never died, never experienced physical death. But death came as a result of sin. The reason that we die, the reason that we attend funerals, the reason that we, you know, wear masks and get shots and do all of these things is because people don't want to die, right? We're afraid to die because we know that death is, it's inevitable if the Lord doesn't come back for us. The death is inevitable for every one of us. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die and after that to face the judgment. So the thing is what we really need to make sure of is that we know Christ, that we have put our faith in Christ, because what Jesus did for us was reverse what happened in the garden. That's why he came into the world. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So God did not allow them to go back in. They lost that intimacy with God. They lost the beautiful garden that they were given. And now they had to be banished from that. And so this is what happened. But here's the awesome part, is that this promise of a Savior coming into the world is a promise that he would deliver us from sin, the power of sin, the slavery of sin, the consequences of sin, which is death and separation from God, which will ultimately happen to every person who has not trusted in Christ and been forgiven and had their sins washed and given eternal life as a gift. You know that heaven is a promise to whosoever would believe in Christ, that they would not perish but would have everlasting life. So we have the promise of eternal life. Now, the theme of tonight's celebration is good news, and that's why it is good news, because God sent his son. Now, 700 years before, now, that happened way back in the garden, then a lot of time passes, and God begins to raise up prophets in the nation of Israel. And he sends a prophet named Isaiah to the nation of Israel, and God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Now, there are some 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, starting with the very first one that we read in the book of Genesis. After that, count them all up all the way to the finish of the Old Testament. There are 300 prophecies that foretell the coming of the Messiah, that he was going to come into the world to redeem mankind, to pay for the sins of the world. Now, when we look at this Isaiah, this was written around 740 to 700 or so years before the coming of Jesus. So God is speaking through Isaiah prophetically. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, listen to what we're told here about this sign. And here's what it says. Let me find it. 7:4. Okay, here we go. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, this is one of many prophecies. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, of course, we know Emmanuel means God with us. Then we come over to a couple of pages later, and Isaiah says this. God says this to Isaiah or through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." So here is the whole reason we're celebrating Christmas, because a son was given, a son was born, a virgin conceived. And that virgin, of course, was Mary. And so the prophets foretold that this was going to happen, that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that day on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then we move forward again to Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 says this. Here we're told this. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior, and there is none but me. So the whole idea of a Savior coming into the world. Now remember, Jesus is called Emmanuel. He is God with us. So this promise of a Savior coming, it was given to us all through the Old Testament. We find another prophet named Hosea. This is in the Minor Prophets. And listen to what we're told in the book of Hosea concerning the coming of the Messiah. Let's see if I can find it. It's a hard, tricky one to find. Hold on a second. Oops, I should have marked it. Okay. Oh, I had it. Okay. Hosea chapter 13. Listen to what we're told here concerning the promise of the Messiah or the Savior. Hosea 13, 4 through 6 says, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no other God but me, no Savior except me." One thing that I want to say is that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of Israel. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He said, "There is no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert and the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud and they forgot me." That was sort of the story of Israel. And that kept happening. And then we move forward again. When the fulfillment finally happens in the Gospel of Luke, and we just sang about it, we just read it a little bit. But look at Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And here we have the story of the coming of the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, and remember, this promise was a promise that had been going on for a couple of 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, looking back through the history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of King David. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, we're told this. And it says, While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, I've heard a lot of neat things about the shepherds. I'll just touch on a couple. One is that shepherds were not considered trustworthy. Shepherds had a bad reputation of having sticky fingers. Shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court. Well, what's interesting to me is that God appears to shepherds, the lowest in the culture, to bring the good news. So there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping the watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I call that the standard angel greeting. If someone ever comes up to you and they seem to be like an angel and they say, do not be afraid, it's a good chance it might be an angel. And so the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And that's the theme of what we're talking about this evening. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The word Savior is sotar. It means a deliverer, one who would rescue. And that's the idea of what Jesus came to accomplish. He came to redeem us. The word redeem means to pay a ransom price. So Christ came into the world. Literally, he was born in order to die. In the Gospel of Matthew, when he was announced to Joseph and Mary, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. So his name tells us what he came to accomplish. He will save his people from their sins. He is a deliverer, one who would save us or rescue us from sin. And so the Christ would be born, the Lord. And then it says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so, as we sort of close off this evening, the whole reason Jesus came into this world, because it was necessary. We needed a Savior. We just read that little card. Why did he come? Right? Our greatest need was forgiveness. Christ came into the world because every single one of us in this room, sorry to tell you, sorry to burst your bubble, okay, we're all imperfect, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. The qualification to get into heaven is absolute perfection. And if you haven't lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life, you can't go to heaven. I can't go to heaven. So Jesus came into the world. It was necessary that he lay down his life on the cross for sinners to pay the debt of our sins so that we could be forgiven and then washed of our sins and justified, which means to be declared innocent, and then set apart for God as his own, sanctified. When we talk about the term born again, it just means to be born of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God reconnects us to God. That which was lost by our first parents, Adam and Eve, born into sin, separated from God. We were born into sin because of them, separated from God. Being born again means that we're reconnected, like Adam and Eve were before they sinned. And so we must be born again, reconnected to God in order to receive eternal life. And eternal life, folks, is such a beautiful gift. And that's the whole reason that we are here, is to celebrate the fact that God loved us sinners. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a blessing? You think about the gift from heaven. Jesus is the gift from heaven. And you know, tonight, probably some of you are going to go home and you're going to open a gift. Or we do that. It's like a tradition for us. We get to, the kids get to open one gift tonight, and then tomorrow they'll open their other gifts, you know. Unless you're itty bitty. And then she tore open some gifts tonight and took them out in the living room and threw them on the floor. And then our other kids were exposed to their gifts, thanks to the little sister. Well, anyway, so she doesn't know the rules yet. And then she says to Dia, because Dia had wrapped the present, she goes, are you mad? I looked at Dia's face and yes, she was mad. Okay, so. But the thing is, right, if you get a gift, and someone gives you a gift, what do you have to do with that gift? You can let it sit under the tree all year long and stare at it, do nothing with it. Or you can take it and you can open it, and then if it's a shirt or it's a dress or it's jewelry or, you know, whatever it is, it now becomes yours, and you put it on or you take it on to yourself. You have to receive the gift, and the same thing with God. God sent his son Jesus into the world to save sinners. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. So God sent the greatest gift. He sent a savior because we all needed forgiveness. Jesus provided that for us on the cross. But now we have to take it. We have to receive it. We must trust Christ. We must believe in Christ. Ask him into our lives to take over, to cleanse us, and to make us a new person in Christ. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become fresh and new. So we have to take the gift. We have to open it. And the way that we do that as a Christian is we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, into our lives. We submit ourselves to him. We repent. We say, Lord, I want to repent of my sins. I don't want to live sinful anymore. I want to live a new life. I want to follow you. And I did that 40 years ago. And I've been doing that every morning ever since. Gave my life to Christ 40 years ago. I wake up every morning. Lord, I'm yours. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And that's how I try to live my life, daily dependent upon the Lord. And I'm telling you guys this. I'm not depending upon Joseph Gross to get Joseph Gross into heaven. I'm depending upon Jesus Christ to get Joseph Gross into heaven, because Joseph Gross doesn't deserve it, but Jesus Christ made me worthy because his blood was shed for me. His blood has been applied to my life, and this blood cleanses us of our sins, and that's what makes us worthy. We are clothed now. As believers, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No longer does God count our sins against us, because now they have been placed upon Christ. And that's the good news that we celebrate. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus came into the world to save us from sin and its consequences, and to reconcile us, bring us back into a right relationship with God, so that we can know him and live in heaven forever with him. I don't know about you guys. I like Earth. It's a great place. But you know what? When I learn and study and realize what heaven's like, I know that this earth is, it's nothing in comparison. I look forward to heaven, to eternal life in heaven with the Lord. The Bible says in God's presence, there's no more death. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. No more suffering. In his presence is fullness of joy. That's what I want. And I hope that you want too. Because this world is messy, isn't it? It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. I saw Luis Terrazas call me today. And I loved Luis. He's a great guy. I don't like calls from him, though. Because whenever he calls me, most of the time, it means somebody died. And then I have to do funeral, and I hate that. It's painful. It's hard. But you know what? The Bible says, Jesus said this, whoever believes in me would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the promise that we have as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus, into the world to lay down his life and to pay the debt of our sin. Lord, our sins, Lord, were many. Our sins were hideous. Lord, you suffered greatly, deep pain, physically and spiritual pain, because of our sins. You felt the weight of sin upon you, Jesus, as you hung on the cross. And you cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we realize that you cried out those words as you took our sin. And you felt the pain and the heartache of separation that sin brings. But Lord, then you said it is finished, paid in full, so that we could be forgiven, and I thank you for that. And I just want to give you this opportunity tonight, with your eyes still closed and your heads bowed, if you've never received the gift of God you've never received Jesus into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior, remember, you must receive that gift and make it your own. God will not knock the door down of your heart. You must open the door for him. But if you will, he said, I will come in. He will give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you're here tonight and you'd like to give your life to Christ, we'll close with this. I want you to slip up your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I know he came into the world to save me as a sinner, and I need saving. If that's you tonight, raise up your hand where I can see it. Don't be embarrassed. We've all done this. If any of you want to give your life to Christ tonight on Christmas, I see your hand back there. Anyone else? You see your hands up here? Anyone else right up here? This is a great time to do that right here. I see it to my right, to the back there. All you're going to do tonight is say, way to the left over here, you're going to say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you tonight. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. And I want eternal life. I want to be in heaven with you. I want to open my heart to receive the gift from heaven. Is there anyone else before we pray? Several of you raised your hand. Anyone else? Don't be shy. I see your hands down here. Amen. All right, guys, you can put your hands down. Just say this simple prayer. Remember, this prayer has to be from your heart to the Lord. It's not a magical formula. But if you pray this prayer as a sinner, crying out to the Lord for forgiveness, and ask him to come into your life, he will come in, and he will forgive you, and he will change you from this day forward, I promise you. Just say this prayer, this simple prayer, as we close. Tonight, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you loved me and you shed your blood as you took my place on the cross. Tonight, Lord, I open my heart and I ask you to come in to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me how to live a new life, to follow you and to serve you and to be with you in heaven when my life is over. Tonight, Lord, I confess that you are my Lord. I confess that you are my Savior. And I ask you, Lord, to make me yours now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys that raised your hands. Come into this little room over here after if you want to get a Bible. We have some New Believers packets. The rest of you, you guys, please, please, if you can, stay and eat with us because I hear there's a ton of food over there. And a lot of great food, fellowship, just hang out. We're glad that you made it tonight. It's just been a great time to gather to remember what Jesus came to do for us. And the Lord bless you. Have a merry, merry Christmas as you worship the Lord with your life. Remember, our lives are to be an act of worship, not just something we do when we come to church. How we live is to be an act of worship to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song.